to someday. Thank you. You may be seated.
Okay, we got a lot to cover today. You'll notice the verse up there. After last week's message, you know who emailed my wife with pictures of their catechism saying, we don't believe the Pope is God. We believe, it shows pictures saying, the invisible head of the church is Jesus. The visible head of the church is the Pope. And so they think that's okay. How did the apostles argue that Jesus was God? They said he was the visible image of the invisible God. Right here, the express image of his person in Colossians 1:15, the image of the invisible God is what Jesus is called, proving that he was God. So when you say the Pope is the visible image, the visible head of the church, of the invisible head of the church, you're putting him in a category he doesn't belong. Okay? It's blasphemy. And just because you're uneducated, don't think that, you know, you circling the little part of the catechism explains everything. Why don't you look at the fact that in the tabernacle, the mercy seat sat between two what? Cherubims. The mercy seat was the throne of God. You look up there at the Vatican, you can see the Pope sitting on a throne between two cherubims. All right? The visible head of the church. It's a bunch of nonsense and blasphemy. And today I'm going to show you the way that Satan set up this situation. We're going to look at something very, very important. It's the core of the problem. It's the path to power that the papal has, the papal authorities have taken. And I think you'll be surprised. It's like, yeah, you knew this, but you didn't really know this. Okay? And so, we'll start with slide one. We're going to talk about a major foundational issue. If you notice, just a little bit of review, we're talking about the scarlet harlot. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk, intoxicated with the wine of her fornication. In Revelation 12, that old serpent called the devil deceiveth the whole world. In Revelation 18, 14, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers. That word partakers, I'm going to zone in on. It comes from the same word, the root word koinonia, of where we get communion. You be not in communion, okay, with her and partaker of her sins. Communion with her blasphemies. Ephesians said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and that's the same word. Comes from the word koinonia, where we get the Lord's Supper, communion. The Bible calls it the Lord's Supper. The Bible calls it communion. The Romanists call it the Mass. There's a reason. The early Christians called the elements the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. It was an early term for communion. What the Bible calls a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice, the Romanists declare as an actual reoffering of Christ's body in a bloodless sacrifice to God for a sin offering. I don't know why they say bloodless, because after all, the wine, maybe they say that because they only want to give the bread to the people and keep the wine for the priest, which they did for many years. They've altered that a little because it looked so bad and so many people talked about it. So they altered that in a lot of places. But they want it not to be simply a symbol or a type, but a real sin offering. Okay? Now, what we're going to talk about today is the fact. Did Jesus ordain the apostles and their successors as priests to continually offer his actual body and blood for a sin offering to add to what was on the cross? The cross was not enough. They actually continued to offer Christ as priests, offering his body and his blood for sin continually. That's what they claim. Okay? I'm going to prove it to you. Did Jesus set that up, or were the early churches simply remembering the sacrifice of Christ with the bread and the wine? Okay? You notice in the Bible, the only time you find the word priest is talking about the Old Testament priests, okay? And the high priest, the Jewish priest. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. Nowhere does it say in the New Testament that the individual ministers are priests. Right. It does say we are a nation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, the same way the nation of Israel was, because we are bringing God to the people. But nowhere do the ministers of the church get the name, do they ordain elders? They don't ordain priests. Okay? But the incredible hijack that Satan has done in Christendom and created the harlot, the man of sin, the path to power, exalting yourself above all that is holy and worship, is this idea that Jesus ordained the apostles and their successors to be priests, to offer his sacrifice, not only to offer his sacrifice, but to be the ones who forgave the sins and gave the penance and so forth before people could be forgiven. Basically, that's a power. They have power over the priesthood of Christ. They've hijacked the priesthood of Christ. They've had a counterfeit priesthood. Instead of Jesus being the priest in the tabernacle of heaven, they are the priesthood of Christ. And you have to get forgiveness through them because they are the ones who offer Jesus. Okay, now, you see, that sounds a little extreme. Next slide. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that when the priest utters the words of consecration, the elements of the Eucharist, the thanksgiving, are changed into the literal body and blood of Christ. He is then offered to God on the altar as a propitiatory sacrifice for sin. And the church is quite explicit that this is a real sacrifice. For the Council of Trent states that, quote, in this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, that same Christ is contained and immolated or sacrificed in an unbloody manner who once offered himself in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross. In the Doctrine of the Mass, chapter 2, this is from the Council of Trent, the sacrifice of the Mass is propitiatory both for the living and for the dead. Listen to what they say. For assuredly God is appeased by this oblation, sacrifice, bestows grace and the gift of repentance, and forgives all crimes and sins, how great soever. For the sacrifice which is now offered by the ministry of the priest is one and the same as that which Christ then offered on the cross, only the mode of offering is different, end quote. This is huge, okay? This is the core of the Antichrist system, and this is what you need to understand. It's not just about believing that, well, Jesus is actually present in the elements, and it's his body and blood, so we just believe he's really there. That's not it. No. Okay? Next slide. Council of Trent, canons on the Eucharist. If anyone denieth that in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but saith that he is only therein as in a sign or a figure or virtue, let him be anathema. If anyone saith that in the sacred and holy sacrament of the Eucharist, the substance of the bread and wine remains together with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and denieth that wonderful and singular conversion of the whole substance of the bread into his body and the whole substance of the wine into his blood, the species, the visible form only of the bread and wine remaining, which conversion indeed the Catholic Church most aptly calls transubstantiation, let him be anathema. In other words, if you say the bread is still there, the wine is still there, but Jesus is there too, you're going to hell. You've got to accept the fact that it's all, otherwise, you see, they know that it's all about them offering a sin offering. They are offering Jesus on the altar just like he was offered on the cross. I read you that quote, okay? And so it has to be all him, and they, the priests, are sacrificing Jesus so that they have the power then to forgive your sins. They are in the place of God. God gave his son. They are now giving God's son. They have usurped a position they do not have. Okay? Whoever shall affirm that Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is not to be adored in the Holy Eucharist with the external signs of that worship which is due to God, and therefore that the Eucharist is not to be honored with extraordinary festival celebration, nor solemnly carried about in processions according to the laudable and universal rites and customs of Holy Church, nor publicly presented to the people for their adoration, and that those who worship the same are idolaters, let him be accursed. In other words, after the priest prays over the bread and the wine, it suddenly is Jesus, okay? It's Jesus, and so when they present it, you're supposed to worship it as though it's Jesus. They carry it in processions, in parade. They parade it around. This is Jesus. And then you eat it. There was a priest in India trying to convert this young man from India. And he says, you know, he asked him, do you believe in God? And he said, well, you know, do you even have a God? And the priest is like, oh, I've been teaching you all this time and you don't even know we have a God. And he said, well, yeah, but yesterday you turned that bread into your God and then you ate him up. So do you have a God? You ate your God. Next slide. The sacrifice of the Mass. This is Council of Trent. This is their own writing. You can go online and find this stuff. Not hard at all. Canon 1. If anyone saith that in the Mass a true and proper sacrifice is not offered to God, or that to be offered is nothing else but that Christ has given us to eat, let him be anathema. If anyone saith that by those words, do this for the commemoration of me, do this in remembrance of me, Christ did not institute the apostles' priest, or did not ordain that they and other priests should offer his own body and blood, let him be anathema. So Christ, instead of, we'll get into that in a minute. Basically, he was ordaining a priesthood to offer him as a sacrifice in the Catholic, Roman Catholic lie. Okay? Next, Canon 3. If anyone saith that the sacrifice of the Mass is only a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, or that it is a bare commemoration of the sacrifice consummated on the cross, but not a propitiatory sacrifice, a sacrifice for sin, or that it profits him only who receives, and that it ought not to be offered for the living and for the dead, the people in purgatory, for sins, pain, satisfactions, and other necessities, let him be anathema. In other words, bow or burn. Mm-hmm. If we didn't live in America, if we lived back in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, you believed this, you accepted this, if you did what I'm doing today, you'd burn. Yep. Canon 5. Some of the other ones are repetitious, and I'm just picked the ones that really said what you needed to hear. If anyone saith that it is an imposture, a bribe, inappropriate, to celebrate masses in honor of the saints and for obtaining their intercession with God as the church intends, let him be anathema. In other words, we're going to sacrifice Jesus in honor of Peter, so Peter will pray for us. Now, this is what they would make you bow to and accept on pain of death. Yep. If they have the power to do so, they've proved it for 2,000, well, their whole history that they've existed, from at least 600 on, and during the Dark Ages especially. So, shall we search the Scriptures as noble Bereans to see if these things are so? Well, there was a day when doing so meant your life, your family, your possessions, everything. If you got found out. Can you imagine living in such a society? You read the stories about it, they're real. Okay? Now I have a question. Let him be anathema, let him be anathema. You know, in one place it says ipso facto excommunicated. You know, if you disagree with this, what it says after this, it says, if anyone disagrees with this and preaches it, he is ipso facto excommunicated. Done. Now, when the Christians were excommunicated by the Jews, who was cut off from God?
The Jews.
The Jews. The ruling, the ones in power who excommunicated the Christians, they actually excommunicated themselves. So, if Diotrephes excommunicated John, who was excommunicated?
Diotrephes.
Okay, remember that. So basically, lining up with God's truth and God's word is the safe position.
Right.
Let them burn me at the stake. Let them anathemize me. I'm standing on the Bible.
Yes.
Okay?
Amen.
Next slide. Let's look at what the Bible says. Is there any way, how did they get this idea? Well, I tell you, they got it from the devil, because the devil saw a chance at a power grab.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And he has set up a system of priestcraft as a position of power. I have the power to send you to hell, is what he wants to say. Through the priest and through the pope, the forgiveness of sins, you can't get anywhere else. I'm the one turning it into Jesus. I'm the one sacrificing it. I'm the one who's going to tell you if you're forgiven or not. That's a power grab. Okay? And a lot of the world is enslaved under that power grab. So Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, what were they eating? A Jewish Passover. Okay? Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Okay, the idea of cannibalism never entered their mind. They were Jewish people eating the Passover. Okay, if Jesus had said the Passover lamb is me, which it was, he would have been saying that all the Passover lambs were me. Not just this one, but all of them were me.
Yep.
Okay, the very first one was me. Does that make sense? The same thing goes with the bread. This is my body. We're eating the Passover meal. This represents me, the Messiah. It always has.
Right.
And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant. This has been prefiguring the blood of the covenant ever since you started drinking it at the Seder supper, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Uh-oh. Jesus doesn't believe in transubstantiation. He took the cup and blessed it and passed it out, and now he's calling it the fruit of the vine after he already passed it out.
Uh-oh.
It's not the blood. The papists actually believe that Jesus, sitting there before them, turned that bread and wine into his very flesh and blood and served it as such to them while he sat before them. Now, you say, well, who would believe that? A Catholic? A Papist? Okay? Jesus was not saying, this has begun to be my flesh and blood. He's saying this has always represented the flesh and the blood of the Messiah, just like the lamb has always represented the flesh and the blood of Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
What's interesting is he didn't use the lamb meat to say this is my body. He used bread and wine. Okay? Because the sacrifices of the lamb were going to stop. And Christians were going to go on all over the world remembering his death with something simple, bread and wine. That's so simple. Anybody can do that. Okay? The lamb had to be sacrificed at a particular altar by the Aaronic priesthood. The bread and the wine didn't have to. Okay? So Jesus was disconnecting from that priestly power of Judaism. His people didn't have to go to Jerusalem, have to go to the priest, have to go to the altar. They just had to have bread and wine and remember his death. So, 1 Corinthians 10, it says, that rock was Christ. Did Moses change the rock into Jesus Christ? No, it's figurative language.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, the water from the rock was the water was Christ. The rock was Christ. Okay, this is all Jesus. No Roman priest had to change it. When John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Did the Jews' sacrificial lambs actually become Jesus' flesh and blood? Absolutely not. They would have had a fit. They would have had a cow or maybe a lamb if you said something like that to them. That when the priest offers this lamb and you eat it, you're actually eating the flesh and blood of the Messiah. What? No, it's all symbolism. They understood that. Okay? Melchizedek brought out what? Bread and wine. Isn't that interesting? What did that bread and wine represent? The body and blood of Jesus, the Messiah, offered on the cross. What else would it represent? Did it become the actual flesh and blood of Jesus Christ when Abraham ate it? No. Everybody understood that. It's symbolism. Next slide. Jesus said in John, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, he had a 3.5-year ministry. The disciples, once they came to, did they ever have to drink water? Did they ever get thirsty or hungry? Did Jesus, when he fed, you know, fed the loaves and the fishes? Listen up. It's important.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, this is spiritual talk.
Yes.
Okay? And it's interesting. Jesus was not speaking English. He was speaking Hebrew, Aramaic. Okay? In Hebrew, the word meditate is the same as ruminate. In Hebrew, the word meditation is the same as chewing the cud. Okay? Not so much in the Bible itself, but the word can be translated, it means both. So the idea of meditation directly connects to the idea of rumination, chewing the cud, digestion. So when Jesus was speaking these things, they had an advantage over us and they should have understood. John 6, the Jews murmured at him because I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And then I didn't go through the whole thing. We don't have time. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. They should have understood that. As the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father. Did Jesus turn the Father into bread and then into flesh and then eat him? No. Everybody should have understood. I live by the Father. So, he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Exact same way.
Mm-hmm.
I live by the Father. If you devour me, you meditate, ruminate, you eat me, you'll live by me. They should have understood that. Okay? This is Jewish rabbinical speaking. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is spiritual talk, guys. Okay? John 10:7, Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Well, why aren't they turning doors into the flesh and body of Jesus so we can enter in and be saved? It's all, they understand this symbolism. Jesus didn't say, I'm like a door. He said, I am the door. This bread is my body. It's all the same idea. Okay? The Romanists actually claim to be carrying on the priesthood of Melchizedek. The problem is there's only one eternal priest in the priesthood of Melchizedek. The Bible makes that very plain. Okay? Next slide. In Luke 22, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I die. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Well, the Catholics believe that's the church. Jesus doesn't agree. We're going to eat with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to eat with him. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. I thought it was blood now. Until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do. What are we doing? We're sitting there with Jesus. We're taking bread and wine. He blesses it and passes it out. We're eating it. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Now, how do the apostles understand that? 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it. And said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread, is it still bread? And drink this cup, you do show. The word show there is down below, katagelo, to proclaim, to declare, to preach, to teach, not sacrifice. You do show the Lord's death till he come. You do show the previous death. You don't sacrifice him again and again. There is no grounds for the idea that Jesus set up a priesthood. Paul is writing to this church. They could not have done this. If they had done this and the Catholics are right, they would have been violating Catholic doctrine. It's not just a remembrance. Paul should have been telling them, make sure you have a properly ordained priest and make sure that he offers the sacrifice of the Eucharist to God, and then you partake of the actual blood and body of Jesus. That concept is foreign to the New Testament. For whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But it's still bread. But the symbolism is real. Okay? It's not just common bread. This is a sacred ceremony remembering the broken body and shed blood of the Lord. But to think that we're actually becoming cannibals, eating the flesh and blood of Jesus, and you can't just say it's a symbol, you can't just say it's in remembrance and let him be anathema. It's a bunch of that is Antichrist.
Yes.
Okay, that is satanic Antichrist garbage. Okay, next slide. The cup of blessing which we bless. Okay, he's talking about he's Paul is writing to the same church that we talked about before, 1 Corinthians 11. This is actually the previous chapter. The cup of blessing which we bless. Okay, the cup of blessing is one of the cups in the Seder Supper. Jesus took that cup and turned it into an ordinance for remembrance. All right? The Passover Seder Supper was part of the Feast of Passover, and it was proclaiming the coming Lamb of God giving his life to the world. Now, Christ used that platform to set up a remembrance, an ordinance of remembrance of his broken body and his shed blood on the cross. All right? Cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the common union of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. No concept of a sacrifice, nothing like that, okay? Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? The idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. In other words, if you eat something that is in a devil ceremony, okay, offered to a devil, you're having communion with devils. Just like Israel, when they ate the feasts, they came together as one body. By partaking of the sacrifices, they were declaring that they were one. They were declaring that they were in God's law and obeying God's law because they couldn't otherwise. And they were declaring having communion with God by observing his ordinances. All right? Now, this is an example. But you notice the difference between we are having communion. He doesn't use the word sacrifice anywhere concerning communion. He immediately, when he talks about Israel and the pagans, he uses the word sacrifice. Okay? Nowhere does the word sacrifice come into play when it comes to communion. Next slide. By the way, it does matter who you have communion with. The Catholics will deny this. Because if the Mass is simply a priesthood, and they are sacrificing Jesus and then offering him to you, it doesn't matter who you're taking communion with because it's not a common union thing. It is a sacrifice. Okay? It is a sin offering. Mm-hmm. But in the real communion that Jesus instituted, it was only given to the disciples. It's only for those who are baptized believers. It matters who you take communion with, because if you have people in the church who don't believe right, upholding false doctrine, and are in rebellion to God, you are accountable when you take in communion with that group. That needs to be kept clean. So in Corinthians, he deals with that as well. And you are puffed up, And if not, rather mourn that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you, the fornication in the church at Corinth. Your glorying is not good. Know ye that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. And he immediately refers to, for even, and I put the word so in there because grammatically it should be there, for even so Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ was sacrificed unleavened, pure, sinless. And so if we are remembering that, we need to also have a pure communion. He goes on to say, therefore, let us keep the feast, talking about communion, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. I wasn't talking about the lost people. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother, or is a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. What are we talking about? We're talking about communion. Okay? For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Keep your communion clean. Don't take communion with the wicked people in your church doing wicked things and not being not exercising church discipline. All right? And then Revelation 2:14 here. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And also he goes on, talks about, thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitanes. Well, what were they supposed to do? Put them out of communion. Excommunicate them. The problem was they were taking communion with people who were promoting ungodly doctrines and ungodly practices. You've got to put them out. You can't have them there if you're going to have a clean communion. So we are accountable for having a clean communion. And when you take communion in the Roman Catholic Church, you take communion with every Roman Catholic worldwide, and all that they allow. It's interesting. The Roman Catholics are so careful after they have changed the bread and wine into the flesh and blood of Jesus to carry it, you know, very solemnly to other, to people who couldn't come that day, those who are bedfast or whatever, they deliver it, okay? And that's very, but then in their doctrines, you only have to take communion once a year, at least at Easter, they say. So why make a big deal about carrying it about to those who couldn't come that day? It's just part of the inconsistent silliness. Next slide. Now, did Jesus expect to be offered over and over millions of times over the thousands of years, his body offered over and over and over for sin? Is that what we find in the New Testament? Well, let's look at Hebrews here. Notice every time it says once. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Okay? Jesus is ministering in the tabernacle of heaven, not any earthly priesthood, earthly tabernacle. That's done. Okay? That is to say, not of this building or this construction. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having or obtained eternal redemption for us. Okay, now, well, let's keep reading. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, talking about the one in Jerusalem, the temple, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Because, after all, the earthly temple, the Holy of Holies, was a type of the throne room. In heaven, you look in Revelation, the throne room and the temple are the same. The altar is before the throne. It's all the same thing. The temple is a type of the throne room in heaven. Jesus has entered into the throne room in heaven. He's a minister of the tabernacle in heaven. He is interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession, not sacrifice. The sacrifice was once. Now his priesthood has to do with intercession based on that one-time sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often. Is that clear enough?
Yep.
As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So, the same once, the same type of once, Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Talking about the Jewish priesthood. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart or consecrated. The word sanctified is awe negative, and the other part of the word, it's agiazo, okay? Awe and earth, not of earth. Not of this earth, okay? So the idea is, it's a thing separated from the earth or earthly purposes and employments. It commonly means to be set apart from every earthly, common, or profane use and employed wholly in the service of God. So, when you're born again, you are sanctified. You are set apart from earthly goals and purposes to heavenly goals and purposes. And he has, by one offering, perfected forever them that are thus set apart. Okay? That's in covenant. When you're in covenant with God, that one offering. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds, will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But Peter, I thought you were ordained a priest to offer Jesus over and over. Peter didn't think so. Next slide. In the New Testament, it does talk about sacrifices. But it's consistent that there is no sacrifice for sin but Jesus's. All the sacrifices, you present your body as a living sacrifice. Paul says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Philippians says that the things that you've given me, the charity, the help, the tithes and offerings, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. These are thanksgiving offerings. Right. These are sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Peter says of the church, you also, as lively stones or living stones, as a church, you're built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But the farthest thing from Peter's mind is that we set up a priesthood to sacrifice Jesus as a sin offering. That is totally foreign to the New Testament concept. But that idea that I have been ordained to offer Jesus for a sin offering and have the power of declaring you forgiven or not is a very powerful position.
Yep.
Okay? Next slide. Now, we're going to look at some early church writings. Bear with me. Try to pay attention. This is for your education. Irenaeus was AD 130 to 202. And when he's talking about oblation, you could put in there ordinance or service to God. Okay, it's talking about these sacrifices of praise. But notice the form of sacrifice that he's talking about. Okay, those who have become acquainted with the secondary constitutions of the apostles are aware that the Lord instituted a new oblation in the new covenant, according to the declaration of Malachi the prophet, for from the rising of the sun even to the setting, my name has been glorified among the Gentiles, and in every place incense is offered to my name and a pure sacrifice. That's a prophecy of what's going to happen in the new covenant. As John also declares in the Apocalypse, the incense is the prayers of the saints. Then again, Paul exhorts us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And again, let us offer the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips. Now those oblations are not according to the Old Testament law as far as Jewish sacrifices, the handwriting of which the Lord took away from the midst by canceling it, but they are according to the Spirit, for we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And therefore, the oblation of the Eucharist is not a carnal one, but a spiritual, and in this respect, it is pure. For we make an oblation to God. Okay, all, up to this point, it's all thanksgiving, right? For we make an oblation to God. I lost my spot. Okay, of the bread and the cup of blessing, giving him thanks in that he has commanded the earth to bring forth these fruits for our nourishment. Okay? No cannibalism here, all right? And then when we have perfected or finished the oblation, when we have done this in remembrance of him, like he told us to, we invoke the Holy Spirit that he may exhibit this sacrifice of thanksgiving, both the bread and body of Christ and the cup of the blood of Christ, in order that the receivers of these antitypes. Now, the Council of Trent would not go with antitypes, okay? They anathemize people who say these are just symbols or antitypes of the flesh and blood. It is actually the flesh and blood, according to them, okay? So they should excommunicate Irenaeus. By these antitypes may obtain remission of sins and eternal life. In other words, be eligible for the priesthood of Christ by practicing the faith. That's what they're talking about, all right? He's not talking about the fact that you are paying for your own sins. All you got to do is read all of Irenaeus to see that. Those persons then who perform these oblations in remembrance of the Lord do not fall in with Jewish views, but performing the service after a spiritual manner, they should be called the sons of wisdom. Obviously, this is not a sacrifice according to Jewish ideas, but it's spiritual. All he said through this whole thing is thanksgiving, giving thanks in remembrance. These are spiritual sacrifices. Now, a Romanist reads something like this, and immediately their mind goes to what they're doing. But that's not right. It's not okay. Irenaeus didn't support that. And by the way, remember where Irenaeus was in the date time. I'll tell you as we go along. But he's early, and the later ones like Tertullian make it very plain that even though he knew what Irenaeus said, they didn't believe what the Romanists wanted them to believe. Now listen, in speaking about Blandina was a woman famous for her endurance under torture and persecution by the pagans. I believe it was in France. And he said, for when the Greeks, having arrested the slaves of Christian catechumens, in other words, Christians who were coming in, learning the faith, getting ready for baptism, then used force against them in order to learn from them some secret thing practiced among Christians. These slaves, having nothing to say that would meet the wishes of their tormentors, except that they had heard from their masters that the divine communion was the body and blood of Christ, and imagining that it was actually flesh and blood, gave their inquisitors answer to that effect. Then these latter, assuming such to be the case with regard to the practice of Christians, was it? Not in Irenaeus's brain, okay? It's obvious. Gave information regarding it to the other Greeks and sought to compel the martyrs, Sanctus and Blandina, to confess under the influence of torture that this was correct. Because even in the heathen's mind, cannibalism was not okay. And we're trying to find some secret thing that the Christians are doing, and we got their, captured some of their servants and put them under torture, and the only thing they could get out of them was their communion is the body and blood of Jesus, and thinking that they're talking about real flesh and real blood, cannibalism, they use that as a pretext to torture them and persecute them. Obviously, from my Irenaeus' viewpoint, that was a mistake. Assuming. Okay? Next slide. Okay. Ignatius, who died around 140 AD, these are very early men, he was the bishop of Antioch, okay, in Syria. The ruler of this age, and by the way, he writes these letters while he's being taken to Rome to be thrown to the beasts and killed. The ruler of this age wants to take me captive and corrupt my godly intentions. Therefore, none of you who are present must help him. Instead, take my side, that is God's. Do not talk about Jesus Christ while you desire the world. Do not let envy dwell in you, among you. And if upon my arrival I myself should appeal to you, do not be persuaded by me. Believe instead these things I now write unto you. In other words, if in my weakness I asked you to help me get out of this, don't listen to me. I want to endure martyrdom, okay? For though I am still alive, I am passionately in love with death as I write to you. My passionate love has been crucified, and there is no fire of material longing within me, but only water living and speaking in me, saying within me, come to the Father. Water typifying the Holy Spirit. He's quite flowery and symbolic in his language, okay? I take no pleasure in corruptible food or the pleasures of this life. I want the bread of God, which is the flesh of Christ, who is the seed of David. And for the drink, I want his blood, which is incorruptible love. That doesn't support transubstantiation, folks. That's the word Jesus said, this is my body. Okay? But that didn't mean it was his flesh. Okay? This is symbolism. Listen to what he says down below. I am God's wheat, and I am being ground by the teeth of the wild beasts so that I might proved to be pure bread. Is that literal? No. You therefore must arm yourselves with gentleness and regain your strength in faith, which is the flesh of the Lord, and in love, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all symbolism. Okay? Flowery language and symbolic. Now, next slide. Ignatius is talking here about those in Docetism who believe that Jesus did not have a real body and blood, but that he was a phantom. And he says, they abstain from Eucharist and prayer because they refuse to acknowledge that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ, which suffered for our sins, and which the Father, by his goodness, raised up. It doesn't mean, they're not talking about the nature of the bread. They're talking about the nature of Jesus' body. Tertullian, which, by the way, is later than all of these quotes, Tertullian knew well what the church believed, and he lived later than the quotes we've looked at. So he knew these quotes, he knew these men, he knew what the church believed, says this when he's arguing the same point, okay? Then, having taken the bread and given it to his disciples, he made it his own body by saying, this is my body. If he stopped right there, the Roman Catholic would jump for joy. But he says, that is the figure of my body. A figure, however, there could not have been unless there was first an actual body. An empty thing or phantom is incapable of a figure. You see the argument? Yep. It's quite clear. Yep. But Tertullian lived later than Ignatius and Irenaeus, and his writings are later, and he knew well what the church believed. Is that proof enough? Next slide. Justin Martyr, who was AD 138 to 161. Tertullian was born in 160. Justin Martyr died 161. Okay, so you see Tertullian was later and knew about... But Justin Martyr, writing who? To who? Who's he writing to? He's writing to the authorities. He's writing to the Roman authorities. Okay, keep that in mind. And he's writing as an apology, or basically a defense of Christianity because they're being persecuted, and he's trying to help the Roman authorities see, look, we're doing nothing wrong. Okay? Keep that in mind. Having ended the prayers, we salute one another with a kiss. There is then brought to the president of the brethren bread and a cup of wine mixed with water, and he taketh them, gives praise and glory to the Father of the universe through the name of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and offers thanks at considerable length for our being counted worthy to receive these things at his hands. And when he has concluded the prayers and thanksgiving, nothing about sin offering, sacrifice, all the people present express their assent by saying amen. This word amen answers in the Hebrew language to so be it. And when the president has given thanks and all the people have expressed their assent, those who are called by us deacons give to each of those present to partake of the bread and wine mixed with water over which the thanksgiving was pronounced. And to those who are absent, they carry away a portion. And this food is called among us the Eucharist, thanksgiving, of which no one is allowed to partake but the man who believes that the things which we teach are true, and who has been washed with the washing that is for the remission of sins, baptism, and unto regeneration, and who is so living as Christ has enjoined. For not as common bread and common drink do we receive these, but in like manner as Jesus Christ our Savior, having been made flesh by the word of God, had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so likewise have we been taught that the food which is blessed by the prayer of his word, and from which our blood and flesh by transmutation are nourished. Now, a Romanist sees the word transmutation, it sounds similar to transubstantiation, and so they've just discovered transubstantiation in Justin Martyr, and they run away yapping their jaws and miss the context. That's not what is being said. He said, the food is blessed, okay, the food from which our blood and flesh by transmutation are nourished. The food from which our blood and body are nourished, okay? Transmutation, digestion is what he's talking about. He's not talking about transubstantiation. He's not talking about turning the bread and wine into the flesh and blood of Jesus, okay? This president is giving thanks. He gives thanks for the food which we are nourished. You notice that same thing was said earlier by Irenaeus. And this food by which we are nourished is the flesh and blood of that Jesus who was made flesh. For the apostles and the memoirs composed by them, which are called gospels, have thus delivered unto us what was enjoined upon them, that Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, said, this do in remembrance of me, this is my body. Context is everything, folks. Okay? And that after the same manner, having taken the cup and given thanks, he said, this is my blood. And he gave it unto them alone. He's writing to the Roman authorities. Next slide. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities and in the country together, gathered together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. And then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and pray. And as we before said, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine with water are brought, and the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgiving according to his ability, and the people assent, saying amen. And there is a distribution to each and a participation of that over which thanks has been given. And to those who are absent, portion is sent by the deacons, and they who are well-to-do and willing give what each thinks fit, and what is collected is deposited with the president, who succors the orphans and widows and those who, through sickness or any other cause, are in want, and those who are in bonds and strangers sojourning among us, and in a word, takes care of all who are in need. Okay? This is middle second century. And if these things seem to you to be reasonable and true, honor them. But if they seem nonsensical, despise them as nonsense. And do not decree death against those who have done no wrong. If he was confessing to cannibalism, could he say that? No. We already saw what happened to Blandina and Sanctus when the people imagined that it was talking about real flesh and blood. They tortured him, trying to get him to admit to it. Justin knew about that. For we forewarn you that you shall not escape the coming judgment of God if you continue in your injustice. And we ourselves will invite you to do that which is pleasing to God. Now, From these quotes, it is easy to understand how someone could get an elevated view that the presence of Jesus spiritually is actually in the bread and wine. But there is no foundation whatsoever, period, no foundation for the idea that the church is a priesthood offering Jesus' body and blood as a sacrifice for sin. There's absolutely nothing like that in the early church fathers. Okay? Now, if you read in the New Testament, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Where's the priesthood? And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat, their meal, meat offering is a meal offering, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And then after that, and when he therefore was come up again, after Eutychus was okay, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till day break of day, he departed. That's their communion service. Nothing in there about this priesthood offering Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. It's nothing but a bunch of priestcraft, okay? Now, we're going to go ahead and finish this out. Cotton Mather, who was a Puritan, authored The Fall of Babylon, where he connected the papacy to the Antichrist as described in Revelation. He wrote that, quote, "In the Pope of Rome, all the characteristics of that Antichrist are so marvelously answered that if any who read the scriptures do not see it, there is a marvelous blindness upon them." Well said, Cotton. You remember Jesus saying that there's going to be such deception, powers and lying wonders. The Catholic Church is full of lying wonders, appearances of Mary and all this kind of stuff. It's full of it. And if you are a Catholic, obviously you believe that stuff, right? Now, I'm going to give you two more slides. The word repentance in the scriptures is metanoeo. It means a change of mind, okay? And Tertullian actually argued that point at one time, saying it meant a change of mind. Go ahead and do slide number 17. The Latin fathers translated metanoeo as penitentia, which means do penance. So in the Catholic Bible, instead of metanoeo, meaning a change of mind, which we call repentance, it says this, Matthew 4:17, "And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 16:30, but he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would do penance. Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother sin against thee, reprove him. If he do penance, forgive him. Acts 2:38, but Peter said unto them, do penance and be baptized." You get the idea, right? Acts 26:20, Paul was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but preached that men should do penance and turn to God and do works worthy of penance. Now, in the Roman Catholic priest hierarchy, who sacrifices Jesus, you have to come to them and confess your sins for forgiveness. You have to confess your sin to the priest. A lot of young children, in their first confession, get a sex education course because the priest asks a lot of questions that you wouldn't want anybody asking your child. Check it out, okay? Now, you have to come to them to get forgiveness of sin. You have to confess to them, and then they tell you what penance to do. It's not just repentance before God, confession to Jesus. They are the priesthood. They are the brokers of the body and blood of Jesus, okay? They are the priesthood of Christ. There's no heavenly priesthood of Christ that you go to. They are it, all right? And so you confess your sins. They tell you to do 20 Hail Marys or this or that or whatever they come up with. All right? They're going to tell you what penance to do, and you have to do that or you don't get forgiven. And that's what they call the keys of binding and loosing. You don't get forgiveness unless you do what they say. You see the power? A lot of power there, isn't it? Okay, next slide. Concerning the canons concerning penance, this is from the Council of Trent. Whoever shall affirm that the entire punishment is always remitted by God, together with the fault, and therefore that penitents need no other satisfaction, in other words, you don't have to do what the priest says, than faith, whereby they apprehend Christ, who has made satisfaction for them, let him be accursed. In other words, if you say, I can go and confess to him, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They say, nope, unless you come and confess to us and do what penance we tell you, you don't get forgiven. If you think otherwise, you're accursed. Whoever shall affirm that we can by no means make satisfaction to God for our sins. In other words, I can't atone for my own sins. Jesus did that. I have to look to his sacrifice and his priesthood. And they say through the merits of Christ. That's jargon, okay? They don't mean that. They mean the program of the Roman Catholic Church. As far as the temporal penalty is concerned, either by the punishments inflicted on us by him through the priest, and patiently borne or enjoined by the priest, though not undertaken of our own accord, such as fast, prayers, alms, and other works of piety, therefore that the best penance is nothing more than a new life, let him be accursed. In other words, if you believe that repenting from sin, turning to God, living a holy life, and turning your life over to God and living for him, that's not enough. You've got to confess to the priest, you've got to do the penance he tells you. Or that may include alms. You got to pay a certain amount to the church. You got to do this or that. Whatever he tells you to do. Whoever shall affirm that the satisfactions by which penitents redeem themselves from sin through Christ Jesus are no part of the service of God, but on the contrary, human traditions which obscure the doctrine of grace and the true worship of God and the benefits of the death of Christ, let him be accursed. They've accursed us many times. I think they just excommunicated themselves. Okay? Whoever shall affirm that the keys are given to the church to loose only and not also to bind, and that therefore when priests impose punishments on those who confess, they act in opposition to the design of the keys and against the institution of Christ, and that to maintain that if the power of the keys be denied, in other words, if you don't do what they said, both temporal and eternal punishments remain to be endured, is to advance a mere fiction, let him be accursed. If you think that that this idea that you've got to be forgiven and do the penance of the priest and all whatever he tells you to do, the punishments he tells you, if you think you don't have to do that and you're not going to suffer temporally and eternally for it, think again, they say, let him be accursed. Now, at the Council of Trent, Mr. Brown Lee shares from Mr. Vargas, who is a Spanish Catholic, some of what happened at the Council of Trent about penance. Talking about penance. At the time of this discussion about penance, the Protestants refused to come to the Council. The passports were so framed as to let the civil powers, the mere creatures of the Pope, have the chance of burning them. Besides, what would Protestants do there? Even when the papal bishops urged, quote, reformation in the head and members, end quote, they were frowned down. When the Bishop of Verdun, in honest warmth, spoke of a certain, quote, pretended reformations, the Pope's legate in the council could scarcely be restrained from committing an assault on him, and he called him an ignorant old stupid fellow and ordered him to shut his mouth. See Francis Vargas' Memoirs of the Council of Trent. This, he goes on, Francis Vargas says, quote, the council can do nothing, end quote. It has lost all its power, all its liberty. The Pope's legate is master here and has everything his own way. Again, he exclaims in page 247, quote, it is surprising that God's affairs go so badly. No one is on his side. No one dares speak for him. We are all dumb dogs that cannot bark, end quote. Can any candid man believe this to be a council of God's church when such admissions are made by a leading and most prominent Spanish Roman Catholic as Vargas was? No one there, he says, was on God's side. Okay, the Roman Catholic Church didn't just become Antichrist overnight. People rise to power. This is the Council of Trent. They said, this is no free council. We can't say what we think. There's not going to be any reformation here. The Pope's legate was there. Everything was done according to the way the Pope had it. If you don't like it, you might end up like John Huss. That's the way Antichrist took over the church. Let's stand. This is huge. And this is the reason why the Bible says, come out of her, my people. Because the idea that Jesus established a priesthood, I always wondered why they called him priest when the Bible didn't say anything about priests. Now you know. Their whole structure is built on the fact that they are turning the bread and wine into the body, the actual body and blood of Jesus, and sacrificing it for the remission of sins. And if you don't cooperate with this and confess and do penance, you don't get no forgiveness. They have totally hijacked and usurped God's redemption program. You cannot reconcile with God without going through the Pope, going through the papal structure. They say so themselves numerous times. Now, if that's not somebody exalting themselves above God and all that is worship, as the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians, if that's not it, I don't know what he'd have to do. Okay? This is idolatry. Any thoughts?
The Mennonites don't believe that there's two gods or that God changed either. It's just different now. But can't you see where that goes?
Yeah. Look, folks. Revelation comes alive before your eyes. This scarlet harlot riding on the beast, drunk with the blood of the saints. The whole earth is intoxicated with the filth of her fornication. The ungodly doctrines that she propagates. And when we come out, what are we going to do when we come out? Come out from among them. Be separate. Come out of her, my people. What are they going to do? They're going to form little congregations and worship God according to the faith once delivered to the saints. And they have God's command as authority to do so.
Yeah, that's interesting. The Pope says there's no forgiveness except you come through me. And God says, you come out and I'll receive you.
Right.
It's like there's no middle ground. I mean, it's either you trust them or you trust him.
This is serious. This is huge. This is such a blasphemous usurpation of God's program. Let's pray.